Good morning, everyone. Have you know that before we left Florida, we packed as much sunshine as we could into our suitcases. And we got back yesterday and we let it loose. And you can see today the results of that. But it's good to be home. Let's take a few moments right now and stand and let's greet one another. All right, you have your seat. I take you through the announcements this morning very quickly here. Just got a few to go through. First of all, today is the last day to sign up for the 55 plus dinner that is on next week on March 10th. So you need to sign up, and that's at both of the entranceway. And following that will be a chalk talk at 6:30. And everyone's invited to bring your friends to come. And that's if you've never seen a chalk talk, they're phenomenal. And so we encourage you to come and bring a friend. Also, next week, we'll have a special speaker for both the morning and the evening service. It would be the Richardson. There are some missionaries that will be here with us. So that's what will be planned for next week. Those are the announcements this morning. And as we said before, that during this time, for preparation of Easter, our call to worship each morning will be the time at the cross. Then we'll go from there into our first song. So let this time have our call to worship.
Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "I am a Jew," Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then?" asked Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say I am king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world was to testify the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me." "What truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out to the Jews and gathered them. "I find no basis to charge against him, but it is your custom to release to you one prisoner at this time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shout back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken place in an uprising. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged.
As we continue worshiping from number 176, the song that's being played, Blessed Redeemer. And as we contemplate this time at the cross, what Jesus did for us, Blessed Redeemer, 176.
On Calvary's cross.
Jesus, have mercy.
Sundays as time before the cross, it's fully intended that we take time to reflect as we lead and approach toward this through this Lenten season, through this time when we're preparing for the week when Christ was crucified, Easter Sunday when he rose, he lives for us, that we reflect each Sunday what that price was that he paid for us, what the cross really means. Wasn't just an act in history, although it was, but it had a purpose of love, a purpose to change us from who we are without hope to ones who are forgiven, redeemed, and have hope because of what he did on the cross. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and continue worshiping from number 41. The great creator, the one who died for us, gave us this world to live, to share his love. Let's sing together number 41.
The Bible talks about that Jesus comes into our lives, and one of the things that he does is make us more and more like God. As you study the Word, you discover that God is a giving God. He's one that gives of himself. When we come to a time of offering, it's an opportunity that we have to be more like God, to give of ourselves. Money represents more than just money. It represents time. That if you make $15 an hour, if you give $15, you are in a sense giving 1 hour of your time. This is a chance that we have to be like the Father, to give of ourselves. Will the ushers come forward to receive our tithes and offerings? Let's bow for prayer. Father, we give because you've touched us. You've begun to change us that we can let go. And our hearts have started to become like yours, that we become a people that give. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
in your pew is the Brown Chorus Book. I'm going to have you turn to number 34 and 31. We're going to be using Step by Step, O God, You Are My God, and concluding with Wonderful, Merciful Savior. And I'm asking you to stand as we sing, O God, You Are My God. Number 34.
O God, You Are My God.
May be seated. Before we go to prayer, I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Most of us are very familiar with this in the Lord's Prayer. This then is how you should pray, Jesus said, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Sometimes when we can have the experience, the ability at time to pick up some things from the original language, we often, it adds almost like a stereo or surround sound, a fuller sense to the scripture. When you and I think of heaven, we think of heaven, don't we? Our Father who art in heaven. What's interesting as you read this in the original language, the word "our Father in heaven" is not singular. It's plural. When you go on down, "as it, thy will as it is in heaven," that is singular. So it really is "our Father in the heavens." Now, what do we mean by the heavens? Well, the Greeks believed heaven could be divided. The heavens were three parts. One, the atmosphere around us. Second, the sky. And third, the heaven, what we call. When he said, "our Father who's in the heavens," and you find that throughout the scripture, often in the plural, meaning God's home is not in the heaven, but it's in the heavens. The atmosphere around us contains the air that we breathe, but also is where he lives, in the very atmosphere around us. That's why David does write this in the Psalms: "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." Where can I go? Our God does not live in the heaven. He lives in the heavens. That he's as close as the atmosphere that we breathe. Because he lives here. In this room. You know, how many have ever seen Star Wars? Raise your hand. Some made a face. They had it partly right in Star Wars. They talk about the Force. And they said, the Force is all around us. It's in the air we breathe. It's in this and that. And, you know, they had it partly right there. The only part they missed in Star Wars, they took the Force, was this impersonal power that you could tap into. When we know it's not a force like that, it is Jesus, a living being. He is all around us. He's in the air that we breathe. Where can I go that you're not? Let's talk to that one who's right here. Jesus, you know, we look around, we don't see air, but though we experience it, it keeps us alive. And your word says that you are just as real as that air. And you infiltrate every part of that. And it even says that, you know, you hold the whole universe together, which means every atom and all of its particles are held together by your hand. So you're even in that minute area. You are there. You know us on the outside and the inside. Why? Because you're there. You know everything about us that we try to hide, because you're there. You know everything we're ashamed of, because you're there. And yet, the one who knows us the most also loves us the most. That's a concept far, far beyond our comprehension. Father, we pray this day, may we allow ourselves to be engulfed in your love to such an extent that we really do feel safe, and also to such an extent that that penetration hits us so deep that it transforms us and we become people that reflect Jesus to the world. And we also become people that not only have the ability to forgive others, but the ability to forgive ourselves. Thank you for the honor that you dwell with us, all around us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, with all the young folks come down front now, I got a message for you. See those? You want to take one? Here, take one. Go ahead. Don't eat it. Don't eat it. Let me tell you what it is. It is a dog treat that I've made. I use for training my dogs. No, let me tell you what it is. It's really, but what I do, I take canned tuna and put it in a blender. A little bit of flour with it. I beat it all up. Then I mix that with rice flour, and I put it in a cookie pan, and then I cut it like it should be, and then I cook it in the oven just for a little bit, and I got little dog treats, okay? Let me tell you something about these dog treats. They taste awful. This morning, I'm getting ready for church and everything, and I come out in the kitchen, and Mickey's sitting here at the kitchen table, and these are sitting there on the table because we often move them around because we use them with the dogs. Well, I glanced over at them, and we did have in the house a Chex Mix. You know what Chex Mix is? Yeah. And you just glance at it. Doesn't that look like a Chex Mix? Don't look at it close, but you just glance. So that's what I did. So I took a big handful, and I threw them in my mouth. They came out as fast as they went in. And you know what Mickey did? She laughed. And I'm cleaning my tongue off, man. They tasted awful. But you know, my dogs love them. You know why they taste awful? Because they weren't made for us. They were made for the dogs. That's right. The dogs love them. Why the dogs love them? Because they were made for the dogs. That's right. So is it normal for the dogs to eat them? Yeah. Is it good? Yes. Is it normal for us to eat them? No. Now, when you read God's word, God tells you you can't do certain things. And the reason why he can't do certain things is because God knows that's the way you're made. Just like you're not made to eat dog food. Right? Because you're not a dog. That's right. You're not made to steal. That's why God says you can't steal. Because you're not made to steal. God says you can't lie. Right? Because you're not made to lie. So when you read all those things that God says you can't do, it's not because God's standing around with a billy club and saying, you don't do this because I say so. No, God said, this is the way you were made. You weren't made to do these things. You were made to do these other things. And so if you do these things, you're doing things that are contrary to the way you were made. It'd be like this. It'd be like if you got up this morning and you poured a bowl of dog food and put milk and sugar over it and ate that. Should you do that, Connor? No, why not? It's disgusting. We would see your mom and dad say, don't do that. Let me tell you something. One time, our son, we get done eating supper, he'd go downstairs and eat dog food. I know, it was a little guy. So you know what Mickey did one time? We all sat down at the table to eat, had our plates in front of us, and she put a bowl of dog food in front of him. What's that for? Mom said, we know you're going to eat it later on, so we'll just feed it to you now and just skip. I don't want to eat dog food. It stopped him from eating dog food. Why? Because he wasn't made to eat dog food. You were made. You were made to obey God. You were made to walk with him.
You were made for your life to reflect him. That's how you were made. And when you do differently, it's not that you're disobeying God, it's that you're living a life different than the way you were made. That's right. So you want to put those back in? You want to go ahead and eat them? You can.
I'm good.
You're good? You sure you don't want to save them for later? If you had a dog, you'd take one. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your awesome presence. Thank you for your word, that you are telling us how we're made and how we are to function, because that's how we're made. You're not just giving us a bunch of do's and no don'ts. You're giving us direction so we can really, really enjoy life. We pray for our young folks here that they can discover even more how you made them, and they can walk that way and enjoy life even more. In Jesus' name, amen. You all may head on out for junior church. You were turning your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, beginning with verse 26. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered. "Today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." Now, 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. "How great is the love of the Father, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it does not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." May God have his blessing to read of his word. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you again for your awesome presence, that you are here. And as we look at your word and how it applies, we pray you take that concepts we discover and pull them down deeper into us, that they're not just an intellectual understanding, but they become guidance for our lives and also tools for you to transform us, that we can become what you want us to be. Amen. You know, the last few weeks we've been looking at, we can use the title, Healing of Damaged Emotions, Taking Off the Excess Baggage from Our Lives, whatever title we want to use for that. We looked at many different things so far. Looked at the healing of self-esteem. We looked at the very concept of basically how hurt emotions, how our past affects us today. We said that each one of us, in a sense, our psychic is like a tree. That, you know, if you take a tree, you cut it in half, those rings inside there, as you look at those rings tell the history of that tree. You can tell if a ring is large, that was a good year for the tree. If it's thin and narrow, there may be a drought, it may have been an infection. You can even see in the sense of a lightning that hit the tree at one time in the past. It's all there. It's all recorded. And the same is with our psychic. All those things from yesterday are recorded. And they affect us a great deal today. Those hurts, those scars, those pains are still there. They haven't gone away. And often we think that coming to Jesus Christ is an instantaneous healing for all those things of the past. In the reality, it is not. Coming to Christ is crucial. There is forgiveness. There is a brand new relationship. We are changed into a child of God. But there is still that process of those healings. And many of those areas we said we need the Holy Spirit to come in and help us to see those places we need that healing and to hold those pains and those issues up to Him. This is not an easy process. Not any easier than somebody giving you surgery and cutting into you and taking out something that should be there so healing can happen. It is painful, but it is so good, especially when the master surgeon is the one operating. We looked at last time, 2 weeks ago, begin the concept of healing perfectionism. And perfectionism, again, is that concept that I have got to do everything right to be of value. That I got to be perfect. And anything that I do wrong, I don't fit in that category any longer. And have a humorous look at it, what we want to look at today. We really have two selves that we have. We have the real self and the super self. And the super self is that self we present to other people because we think that helps us to be accepted even more. And even the super self is that which we often present to God because we want to make sure He loves us. Then there's the real self. And a comical look at it, many of us remember years ago the old Andy Griffith show. And Andy Griffith's sidekick in it was his deputy, Barney Fife. And this is a little clip from one of those shows concerning Barney Fife. Larry? And reading between the lines here, you can pick up that Barney does not like who he is. Or he may be convinced that others do not like who he is. And so to really be liked, that Barney needs to present himself in a different image for people to like who he is. And so we saw Barney there in front of the mirror trying to look like somebody else. And really became a big comedy because it doesn't work too well. But just like Barney does that, we all do the same thing in many different ways. We try to present this super self. We do it as families. Think of it, and especially when your kids are little, coming to church. Do you remember what it was like coming to church? I mean, You get in the car and you're like, come on, get in here now, we're going to be late. If you don't get in here now, you're going to do anything else for the rest of the week in the car. And they get in the car, you're driving here, shut up back there and stop fighting. And maybe your spouse, calm down, we're almost. And then pretty soon, as a wife, you're like, oh man, I told you to clean yourself. You did any worse, did you? Come here, you little, that spit worse you got. Did you ever, I remember those so well. And then you get to church, and what do? You park the car. Hi.
Like, everything's cool. And what begins to happen, too, you look around and go, oh, man, look at that family. I wish my family was like that family. And what you don't know is that what their car was like before they got it was just like your car was like before you got here. But you only see this super you. The big problem here individually is when we get lost in trying to be our super self and not the real self, that we never really then become what Christ really wants us to be. And this is the biggest area that a perfectionist has run into the biggest snag. And often where the deepest healing is needed. You know, in the past, many of us have received a message, I am not accepted and loved as I am. I've tried every way to get this approval by being the way I am. Now I can only be accepted and loved if I become something else and someone else. That if I don't live the perfect life, if I think the wrong thoughts, if I share the thoughts that I think, people won't like me. So we take those parts of ourselves and we hide them over here. And we present this super self out to others. We try hard to fit in, to be a part. Because we're made to fit in. We're made to be a part. That's how God has created us. And it hurts desperately when we feel like we're on the sidelines. And thus we begin to project to other people an artificial image of ourselves. Because we think that if you really knew who I was on the inside, you wouldn't like me. Really knew how I felt. If you really knew how I thought, if you really knew sometimes how I reacted, you wouldn't like me. And thus we begin the climb to try to be someone else and to present this image to other people of this super self. And in the process of doing that, we begin to hide the real self. The tragic of that, that when you work at trying to hide the real self, is that God's real design for you and for me can never, ever happen. The unique talents are not developed. The true self is denied. And a kind of pseudo-self takes its place. All the emotional and spiritual energies which ought to go into developing ourselves to be who God wants us to be is used to create a false and idealized picture of ourselves. What's unfortunate is that when a person becomes a Christian, this mindset doesn't change. We hear about God's forgiveness, God's love, God's acceptance, in God's grace, but often it doesn't penetrate through the outer layer of this unreal self. So often, we take this pseudo-self, and that is the self that we give to God, and that's the self we present before God. We try to look good and be preserved as a Christian, and not just a Christian, but a good Christian. We create a super self. Before I continue, I want to examine what I mean by being your true self. You know, this is a phrase that's used often today. You hear it on television, you hear it on the radio, you read it in the print. Every day you hear about someone coming out and being their true self. You know, they are saying that throughout their lives they had lived an artificial self, being afraid of how others would react. They hid this self and they tried to fit in. But now they say they come out. They've
come out of the closet and are living their true self and are really at peace. What we do not mean by not hiding our real self, we do not mean by that to come out and to live as you feel. What we mean by being our true self is that this is who we really present to God, who I really am. Not artificial, not anything that I keep in the closet, that everything comes out. I do come out of the closet with every part of me. And this is the part that I give to God, who I am completely. It's about being loved and accepted as you are, that God loves you, the you that you are. He loves the real self. It is not the super self that Jesus died on the cross for. It is the real self that he died on the cross for. It is you that he loves. Every part of you. Jesus does not wait for you to create this super self. That means you stuff other things aside, and that part then he will love out here. No, it's you. Every part of you. No matter what those hang-ups are, no matter what those imperfections are, it is you that he loves. What it means, first of all, we're trying to say by being your real self, is so you can really experience that God loves me, the real me, and he embraces me, the real me, not the image I try to portray. Super you is an image picture of yourself. And again, since you've been programmed to believe that no one will love you if they get to know the real you, you strive to become super you, thinking that if I am a super me, I will then gain love and acceptance. So I need to hide, deny the real me. And as we said, this concept extends to God, our understanding of him, that God is an absolute perfection. God does demand perfection. And so we come to the conclusion we must somehow present only to God our good side. Because we feel that if God really, really knew me, if I presented all of it to him and didn't try to hide any of it and didn't just even try to say that, God, I hate this part of me, so I know that you will love me because I hate it as much as you do. That's a game we play. No. Our real self to him. Then we can begin to discover how much he really loves us. An evangelist was asked one time in his prayer life, which do you present to God, your super you or your real you? He was asked, and you're dealing with God, when you go to him in prayer, which self do you present to him? What's the picture of yourself in your imagination that you're bringing to God? He was silent for a long time. And he said, you know, I never really thought of it that way before. But I got to be honest. I'm afraid that I always go into the presence of God with my best spiritual foot forward and my finest halo on. I would have to, in honesty, admit that when I imagine myself in the presence of God, I'm always super me. I don't think I've ever gone as real me, just as I am. Then he shook his head and said, you know, I've sung that song 1,000 times, just as I am. But I have never lived it out when it came to God. The danger is, as I said, that when I always present the super me to God,
that I never really experienced. The love of other people and the depths of the love of God for me. Because then I really begin to believe that the one God is loving is a super me and not this mere me. The one you are really accepting is a super me, not this real me. So I'm never really ever accepted. I'm always living a life of isolation. You know, Jesus died for you, not for super you. It was for you that he went to the cross. You know, the hymn that Billy Graham's crusade made so famous was "Just As I Am." Hear these words again. "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark plot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about, with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings within and fears without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yes, all I in need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou's love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. What this hymn so strongly emphasizes, that it is not when I become super me that God accepts me, but it is the real me. It is the real me that just as I am, I come. Why has this hymn become so famous and loved? It's because all of us want to be and need to be accepted. To be really accepted as who we are. In today's scripture, we read about a gentleman who presented a super hymn to God all the time, to Jesus, until eventually the real him came out. It was Peter. This Peter, or this man, when he was called by God, by Jesus, worked really hard as he followed Jesus to present this image of a super him, of a super Peter. When we look at this person, we will see what can happen to a person who, through the grace of God, has that super self destroyed and allows God to encounter, or allow himself as a real self to encounter God. This individual life shows that when the real self is uncovered, that the self can come in contact with the grace of God and discover not rejection, but acceptance. This individual's life reveals how when the real self, not the super self, is surrendered to God, that one discovers the power of God to become a wonderful transformation. This man was Peter. Peter was one of the first disciples of Jesus. Peter had a super you identity, and this is what he presented throughout his early life to Jesus. You know, in Matthew 4:18, he was called to follow Jesus. And as Jesus was walking along beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting nets in the lake, fishing. They were just fishermen. Nothing special about these two men. And Jesus looked at them and said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And what Peter did not fully realize was that in Jesus calling him, that Jesus already knew the real Peter. Peter did not realize that Jesus was calling the real him. Peter had this feeling that he had to present this super self in order for Jesus to accept him. So you'll find throughout the Gospels mainly that Peter spends his time hiding this true self. He was the one who was willing to walk on water, remember? All the other disciples were afraid the one time they were in the boat. The storm had come. Jesus had let them go beyond before him. And then Peter sees Jesus walking on the water. They all of them seem they're frightened. And he says, "Don't be afraid, it's me." And so Super Peter speaks up. "If it's you, Lord, call me and I will come." In a sense saying that all these others are afraid, but I'm not. Peter was the one that did step out of the boat. Peter was the one who made the great confession. "Who do people say that I am?" And he told them, all the disciples, they say that you're this, you're that, you're this. And Peter spoke up. The super Peter spoke up. "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." He was one of the three who was taken up the mountaintop with Jesus. And we call the Mount of Transfiguration. And there he saw Jesus revealed in all of his glory. And he saw Jesus with three of the prophets from of old. A phenomenal time. And so Super Peter spoke up. And Super Peter said, "It is good that we're here. Let us build a shack and all of us can just stay here." He was the one when confronted that they will all forsake Jesus. He was the one. Super Peter spoke up. "Oh, they may all leave you, Jesus, but I will never, ever, ever forsake you." Peter was presenting himself to Jesus as his great and strong Christian, this super Peter. And we often do the same, you know. People do not know what we really think and feel. They may look at us and think, "You are a strong Christian." But people do not know the skeletons we have in the closet. We are so good at presenting the super self. In fact, we follow in the footsteps of Peter and even try to hide that real self from Jesus. But I want us to see when this super self of Peter was crushed and when Peter began to be his true self, and then see what Jesus does. Remember, Peter was the one that said when Jesus predicted his crucifixion and his arrest, Peter said, "I will never forsake you." And Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Before this night is over, you all will fall away on account of me." And Peter said, "No, not I. Even if everyone else does, not I." He was so clear in describing to Jesus this super self. Peter would not accept the real self. But the story unfolds. Jesus is arrested. He is taken away by the soldiers. Peter, who is lost in this super me image of himself, follows. He is determined to live up to this super image of himself. But then it happens. Peter is noticed. He is confronted about being a follower of Jesus Christ. And now this super me is put out front what it really, really is going to cost. And in that moment, that super him begins to crumble. And this real Peter begins to come out. He cannot hide it any longer. And he denies Jesus. And notice what Peter does next. When this real self came out, and it was thrown right in front of his face, that this is what you're really like, Peter. It said he went outside and he wept bitterly. Peter had done so well of hiding his real self even by him to himself. And now he saw who he really was. And it crushed him. He was now exposed. But follow through the rest of the story. Jesus is crucified. Peter is crushed. He was probably hiding with all the others. He had now, in a sense, come out of the closet. Here he was with the others, but he knew what they thought of Peter now. They had seen him for what he really is. 3 days after the crucifixion, some women go to the tomb where the body of Jesus was laid. They go to anoint the body of Jesus with spices, the normal routine for a dead body in Palestine. As they come to the tomb, they find the stone rolled away and the body of Jesus gone. And an angel appears to them and says, "Don't be afraid. You are looking for Jesus, a Nazarene, who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? But go. Tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you see him, just as he told you." You notice what Jesus said? He said, "Go tell the disciples and tell Peter." Here was this Peter, more than all the other ones, had his super self exposed, that it was nothing. And now the real him was before everyone. Here was this Peter crushed, who probably felt of himself now as the disciples here and me here. But Jesus is very clear. "Peter, I want you to know too." Later, in John 21, it was a short time later, Jesus appeared to the disciples for the last time. And at this event now, he talks to Peter privately. What did he say to Peter? This man who had his real self fully exposed. This man who was now crushed because his super image was gone. In a sense, he was now standing totally naked. What did Jesus do now when he confronted this man? Did he confront him about his shortcomings? Did he rebuke him for the real self that he was? No. No. Jesus looked at Peter and asked Peter if he loved him, and then gave him a commission. He commissioned this broken Peter to be the one, to be the leader of all the disciples. This one who'd been exposed for all he was completely. Go with me now, a few weeks later, in the book of Acts, chapter 2. The disciples are all hiding out, and something phenomenal happened. God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, filled the room and changed them. Jesus began a transformation at that time in the life of Peter. This Peter who could not voice that he knew Jesus in front of a woman, stood before a crowd and proclaimed the good news of Jesus. This super Peter, who was shattered, was after this event became one who would eventually be crucified upside down because he would not renounce the name of Jesus. What happened? When Peter became his true self, when Peter put this super self aside, he fully began to experience how much God really loved him. Not the super him, but him. And also when the walls came down and the real self came out, the door was open then for God to work a tremendous transformation in the life of Peter. Peter discovered that God may not like the shortcoming of the real me, but he still loves me. But he doesn't just leave us there. He begins a transformation so the real me can be transformed into the me that God made me to be. What Peter discovered can happen to all of us, but it only can happen when we begin to allow that super me to be crumbled and the real me to come out in the open. It can only happen when we stop portraying an artificial self and start being who we really, really are before God. We can really discover then how much God loves us. Not the super self, but the real self, the broken self, the self we try to hide. He really, really loves us. We too then can discover his amazing forgiveness, grace, and transformation. So that's the difference here with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ does want us to be our real self. He does want us to expose our real self, to put off this super image. But unlike the world that says, be your real self and just live it out, Jesus Christ has come to me as your real self, and I will transform you. I will change you. First, you will discover my mighty arms around the real you, with all its broken and shattered pieces, everything you're ashamed of. You'll find my grace just surrounds you and engulfs you. But to do more than that, it will just not leave you there. Begin a wonderful transformation. But he wants us to know loud and clear. He is not waiting to love it after he transforms us. That love and acceptance begins right now, before we're ever changed. And then when I also experience the depth of that even more, I can open up even more. And his wonderful grace can begin to transform us. One of the dangers in always being in the church is we have become masters at presenting the super self. We are so good at it. One of the dangers of always being in the church, and it's sometimes more from a conservative church, is that we've come up with a concept that if I let my real self out, people will look down at me. People will talk about me. So I can't expose that at all. Not only to the people of God, but even to God. Each one of us here have shortfalls. Each one of us here have areas of our lives that we try to hide from others and even from ourselves. And most of all, from God. This is the good news. God loves you, not the super you, but the real you. He loves you with all of your baggage, all of your skeletons, all of your scars. The list can go on and on. He knows and he sees the real you. And that is the one whom he loves and he died for. It is you. God wants you to give him not a super you, but the real you. He's not impressed with images. He wants you. And he wants you to experience his love, forgiveness, strength, and transforming power. And this can only happen when we give him our real self. And we allow that to be exposed to him. A few moments here, we're going to end with a song that Billy Graham ended most of his evangelistic crusades with. very powerful, as we read it earlier. Just as I am, to thee I come. I'd like to, as we close, to open the altar up. If in your life, anywhere, you need to experience his grace in a new way, come. And what I've discovered over the years, that even after I surrendered myself to him, the more I walk with him, I eventually discover there's a part of me I've hid from him, and I even hid from myself, and now it comes to the surface, and I need to give that to him. And you know, some of the times, some of those things are big. They're major. And sometimes they're just little, but yet they're scars, and they need to be exposed. They need his healing grace. That's what the altar call will be for. If God has shown you something new that's been part of her super you, but it's, you've hidden that part. He's shown you that new real you, that part, you need to give it. Come, come. Or if there's been some things you've known about that you've kept back here, and God, I need you to rip it open. And I need you and the real me. We ask you to come. Let's stand. We'll pray. And Trudy will lead us in our closing hymn. And the altar's open. Father, you don't want super people, do you? You want real people. Help us to push away. Help us to pull away those fake pseudo images we try to present, even, I mean, to other people, to ourselves, and even to you. And let your grace come in. We can experience the reality that you love us just as we are. All of our imperfection, all of our brokenness, you truly do. And then begin to experience this grace of God walking with us for a transformation to begin to take place. We come, Jesus. We come for an outpouring of your tremendous presence and grace into every corner of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
As we come, as we come.
Thank you.
go forth from this place, not as super you, but as real you. Go forth from this place knowing who knows you completely, 100%. And it is Him, the perfect one, whose arms are around you. Go forth from this place and allow that grace to penetrate into the very depths of your being and for Him to do a transformation. And may the God of all creation be with you and abide with you always. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.